reclaiming the presence of the Lord. Today, when I talk to you about that, I want to encourage you this way. You need to be careful what surrounds you, what's coming into your life. That has a lot to do with how you respond to the presence of the Lord and how you seek the presence of the Lord. It's important to do inventories periodically, if you would, and to the loudest voices that are coming to you. And the loudest voices will demand attention. And especially the older you get, the loudest voice demands attention. How many of you are at the point in time right now when you're looking for an address and you're driving that you have to turn the radio down so you can see the address? Does that make sense? I don't understand that, but you got to turn the radio down so you can see. Nothing's connected there, but that's because you got so many things coming to you at once. And I just want to encourage you in your friends and those who surround you. Limit your time with people who see the downside of every situation. And we've all got those kind of people. We've all got those kind of folks. I used to call them the Eeyore spirit. You know, oh, don't even try. No, I just want to tell you, limit the time that you spend with people that are always speaking the negative. Someone who always has a sad story. Someone, well, you don't know about this. Someone who's always carrying. There's some folk that I know when I see them, that if I don't point them in another direction, they're going to tell them something's falling apart. Somebody's done something. Make sure, because you'll have a tendency to think. Jim Cannella, who our great judge and our great friend, our mentor for so many years, he talked about that all the years when he would sit on the court bench, nobody walks in the court and says, hey, man, things are going real great, and we just came and wanted to share. No, everybody that walked into the court, there was a problem. They had done something. They had committed a crime or had been accused of a crime. And he said, there was one time when we were just overburdened and I was weary and I was tired. He said, and one day, and I knew I'd hit a danger zone in my prayer time when somebody was walking across the street at a red light one time, and he looked at them and said, I wonder what they're doing. Because you get the mindset that everybody's doing. But I want to tell you what, there's a lot of folks that haven't bowed yet. There's a lot of folks who love the Lord. There's a lot of folks who love the Word. There are a lot of people today that are holding on to the Word, that are not giving up on the Word. Don't give up on the Word. Be careful what's going on and situate yourself with somebody who will speak strength. The question is not the question. It's the statement we've opened up with now for the fourth week in a row. God is still speaking, but we cannot neglect the Word of God. And it does not take long to drift away from the Word of the Lord, listening to the wrong things. We will slowly drift. We don't even know that we are drifting. David is the poster boy for this. David's the poster boy. As long as he was in the Word, he was okay. But when he was not in the Word, there were problems. This isn't a story for you to shake your head and say, poor old David. This is a story for you to go, oh, Lord, thank you for this story. Don't let me do something dumb like that. Don't let me be stupid. It's a lot of times people want to blame the devil, but sometimes it's just the spirit of stupid that comes on people, and they start doing things, and they start serving their flesh, and they start serving their own mind. Don't let that happen to you right now. We take for granted, and by the way, what we take for granted, we will lose. Now, that's true in anything. What we take for granted, we will lose. What we take for granted, we will lose. Anything, look in the mirror. If you take yourself for granted, you'll change in that mirror there. The things that you have. Some of you have a car, and you remember when it was brand new, and you looked at it and you wiped every little thing off the side of it, and we used to do that. And after two boys, there was a time there that you could go into the back seat of our car and reach down through the crack of the seats or under the seats, and you could put together a whole Happy Meal, the toy, the fries, the nuggets, and everything. It was all there because we neglected things, you know. What I mean, and that happens. That look, you get a house or something like that, and it's beautiful there. But if years go on and you neglect it, there's going to be problems. That's the same thing with your soul, the same thing with your spirit. If you're neglecting your faith, man, if you're neglecting that soul that will last and will be the thing that will relate with you and God for all eternity. If you neglect that, you're going to wake up and you get further away from the iceberg. People fall asleep on an air mattress out in the water, and And when they wake up, they don't realize which way they've gone. And they're far away from home base there. That's we see it in our world today. That's part of the problem in America today, but it's also the problem in the world. You see, I'll do only with America. We've taken our freedoms for granted. Our freedoms. What do you mean freedom? Just to get up that you can go somewhere. Go somewhere. They're going to try to limit that all they can. They're going to get you on an electric car that can only go a certain amount, and already the electric grid can't handle the cities right now, and so they're going to load down those grids, and they're going to say, well, maybe you shouldn't do that anymore. Maybe you shouldn't go here. You shouldn't do that. We neglect freedoms, and when you neglect your freedoms, you lose them. You neglect what we did. Any of us. Somebody said it this way about our schools today. We've gone from teaching Latin and Greek in high school just a few years ago. Just 30, 40 years ago, we taught Latin and Greek in high school or other languages. And today we have to teach remedial math and remedial English to college students. Remedial English. We're dummying down. They're taking out the clocks with the hands on the clock because they can't read the clock. You can't write in cursive. If you ever want to do a secret, write in cursive. They can't read it. How many of you learned to write in cursive? How many of you drank out of a hose and put your mouth all over that thing? You survived. You're here right now. How many of you got in a swing and flew out in a swing and hit yourself on the ground? How many of you climbing on the monkey bars and you climb and you fell on your back and your mother and teacher, you'll live, get up, shake it off like that. We used to try to swing and go as hard as we could so the front part of the swing would come out of the ground. Any of y'all do that thing too? Yeah, and the swing would come out of the ground, and then we'd go flying out right now. Now, if I'd have been smart, I could have sued everybody at the school, and I wouldn't have to do it. I would have been set for life. Oh, come on. You'll snap right out of it. My grandmother waited for those cuts on your knees, and she'd get that little red thing with the glass thing. What's it called? That little stuff. And she'd grin. She'd grin. Now, this is just going to hurt a bit. And you just scream. And she'd rub that on there, and you lived. How many of you ever had to go pick your own switch? Oh, that's a death sentence right there. See, because there's a balance because if you pick it too little, they're going to come just tear you up. You know, and if you pick something too big, that's really going to hurt. So that's where you kind of learn either or, you know. But here we are in school today. We can't read. They're teaching remedial English to college students. I think we're living in a time in our world where we have forgotten the blessings of the Lord. The thrill of victory, that means when David inquired of the Lord, the agony of defeat is when he did not inquire of the Lord. That's the story today. And that's the story of this whole book right now. When David inquired of the Lord, he was victorious. When he did not, he was defeated. Last week when we left you, we were in chapter 5. And in verse 3 of chapter 5, it said, "At Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord and before all the elders in Israel. And they anointed him king." Remember that? He didn't really become king there. That's his third anointing, as I said last week. Verse 20, David then goes to defeat the Philistines. And David starts screaming, "The Lord did it." How did he do that? That's verse 20. "The Lord did it," he said. "He burst through the enemies like a raging flood. He named this place," which means "the Lord broke through." That is in verse number 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to talk to you right now. Maybe you need the Lord to burst through. Maybe you need the Lord to burst through. Do what David did. Talk to the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. David sought the Lord. David said, "Do it." In fact, David even said, "If you do it, I'll be with you." Wow. What a good word. What a word. And he said, how many of you need the Lord to burst through in something right now? Put your right hand up. Lord, I need you to, and see in your mind that thing, that one request. Some of you have a list. Grab one of them and just say, "Lord, I need to see you burst through. I need to see that," because he is the Lord of the breakthrough. We preach that. So verse 25, David did what the Lord commanded. That's the key. And it said he struck down the Philistines. He took them out. So today we move into part 4. We're in chapter 6. The story today is reclaiming the presence of the Lord. This is an unusual chapter about reclaiming the presence of the Lord. There's action involved, there's seeking God, and then there's listening. Many times when we're seeking God to affirm our plan, or seeking God to affirm what we already think. Now, we can look for confirmation and ask God if that's it, but some people don't even want to hear what God has to say. They just want God's seal of approval. And in this story here, and in this specific chapter, it's an unusual chapter. It's about the presence of the Lord. Now, you're going to remember some of this from the history that we did last year when we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. But this is a very, very unusual book. You know, sometimes you say, I want to do this, but you do it the wrong way. Anybody ever that way? The great preacher, old-time preacher, J. Vernon McGee, about this chapter, here's what he said about this chapter. He said, in this chapter, David does the right thing the wrong way. Now, that's a strong thing right there. David does the right thing in the wrong way. God is going to have to remind David, even after, remember it said he took out the Philistines? Well, God still is going to have to remind David and all of Israel who is really in charge, and that's really important. You know, you need to know who's in charge. You need to know, it's very important to know who's in charge. Guys, you know who's in charge. You understand those things. I like this one. The kid, when the kid says, Daddy, I want mama. That's the kid's version of saying, I'd like to speak to your supervisor. How many of you have ever done that? I'd like to speak to your supervisor. Would you bring them there? We all know, it's so important that we know who the supervisor is. Don't doubt it. Lynn sings it. Our God is in control, steadfast, immovable. Don't doubt it. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. The opening word in the King James says, again. But the New Living says, then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. His mission was to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name, watch this, verse 2, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Are you getting this every week? It just keeps showing up because it says that's who's in charge. That's the supervisor. That's who we talk to. That's the word. I love that so much. The Ark of God, which is enthroned between the cherubim. Now, back in the book of Exodus, that's a long time ago. That's well over a year ago now. Back in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 25, it laid out the concepts. There's chapters of it that lays it all out in the tabernacle. I won't go into all of that. But specifically, it talked about what was to be in that ark. Now, it was to be made out of what was called acacia wood. That was very common there. That was very common for that place in that day. And it was to be covered in gold. Now, right there, God was teaching a lesson in the construction of something that was going to house his presence and show that it was going to be possible for man, just common man, common wood, then covered with gold. It was just common wood, but when it was covered with gold, not only was it valuable, but God lived in it. Do you see a parallel in your life? When you were walking around in your life and you were just something common, and as the word said, unclean. Paul talked about that later on in his writings. Just common, but when the Spirit of God came upon you, God dwelled within you. And there's so many pictures there. The acacia wood, the humanness of man covered in gold. And when it was covered in gold, that made it precious. That is the very symbol of God's presence. What was in that Ark of the Covenant? I'll refresh you. Hebrews says it this way very quickly in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. Remember, it was divided up into the holy place and the holy of holies in the tabernacle. Behold, the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, or the holy of holies, which had a golden altar of incense and the golden covered Ark of the Covenant. And on the inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the jar of manna, reminding them that he was the bread of life. He was the bread of life. Also, in there was Aaron's rod, Aaron's staff that budded, and when they were in and there was the showdown there, that he is the vine, we are the branches, he's alive, it there's growth where his presence is. And then it was the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments were all there. Now, this was God's presence, but do you know something? they didn't have God's presence for 75 years. 75 years. It had lost its value. It had lost its they had lost their appreciation or the feel that they needed his presence. You understand? And they were able to go on. Now, David was busy doing all these other things, but I know that in the back of his mind, because if you read the way he writes and if you know where he came from and what was put inside of him, he loved the presence of God. And that was the thing that made God always lean into this scoundrel at times. Always lean, and I love this boy. I'm with him. I'm going to make him the king. But it had been captured. So they go down, and they're going to take the ark. They're going to go, and they're just going to take it back. They were going to go to the enemy camp and take back what he stole from them. And verse number 3 says this. They came out. Now watch. Remember when I said Jane Vernon McGee? He said this. He said, in this chapter, David does the right thing the wrong way. That's a lesson for us. Cain thought he was sacrificing. He did it the wrong way. The story is full of that. It says they placed the ark of God on a new cart. Stop right there. This was a mistake already. They have already made a mistake. They were starting out bad already. They were carrying the Lord's presence the way they saw fit to carry God's presence. They decide to truck it. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. That was not God's plan. That was not God's plan. I'll show you a little bit more about that in just a minute right now. They took God's presence the way they saw fit. I see some parallels in our church world today. Many people have taken God's presence and put it on a new cart because that's the way they think they ought to be trucking it out and carrying it. They're going to do it this way, the right thing, the wrong way. Instead of, they did not carry God's presence according to God's word, according to God's will, and according to God's way. And so it says they placed the ark of God on a new cart. I'm going to show you how wrong it was. They brought it to Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. And Uzziah and the other guys, they were guiding the cart. They carried the ark of God. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. They're singing. They have instruments going, tambourines, cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the ox tripped a bit. He stumbled. And Uzziah reached out his hand to steady the ark of God. Now let me stop right here. They had made an issue out of this is the way, and they made the parade out of it, and they put it on the new cart. And then, when you get to a point where it starts wobbling, one of the guys next to the cart took upon himself to put his hand to stop it right now. This is a problem that man gets into. When man starts out on his own and does it himself, when man, even in the church world, says, I'm going to do it this way, and this is it right now. Man, and you see it with a lie. You tell a lie, you got to keep sustaining the lie to tell another lie to keep it going. I wrote it this way. What a man sets up, he's going to feel bound to sustain, even in his folly. I've seen people leave and miss God's touch and miss God's word, but because they're doing it and they've got to keep that front up there, even though it's a mistake, they're going deeper all the time. They feel that they're going to take it upon themselves. Well, I'm going to do this right. Well, this may say, well, he was just trying to stop it. No, that's not what happened. Verse 7, the Lord's anger was aroused against him. God struck him dead because of this. He died right there beside the ark of God. How many of you know that's an illustrated sermon you just don't want to be around when it's taking place right now? Why? I don't understand. Why would this happen? First off, you need to know this. God saw this move as presumption. They decided, I will do it my way. It's God's, and I'm going to move it my way. I'll do this. I'll do all that. And God saw that when they were approaching God's presence, not only in a cavalier way, but in the way that they thought. You see, you got to remember, back in the book of Numbers, okay, after Exodus, when you first hear about it, God had given Moses specific directions on how to transport his presence. Even in the construction of it, I don't have time to go into it right now, but it was to be carried on the shoulders of the worshipers. of the Levites. And also, God, by design, put rings around the side of the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to run the pole through there, and they were to carry, the worshipers were carrying the presence of God. Not a bunch of guys with a new wagon and an ox saying, we're bringing God's presence, but there was a respect for God's presence. That's how you don't value God's presence. You don't respect God's presence. It's not important anymore. We fit him in 15 minutes, and he's supposed to do his tricks, and then we go back doing things our way because we have to sustain things our way. God had designed it to be carried another by the worshipers, by the praisers. And David had made the decision to do this because he did not inquire of the Lord. The chapter before, what should I do about these Philistines? You go do this, I'm going to go with you. I'll take them out. You give me glory. David said, well, this is all working so cool. I'm making all the right decisions. I have a charmed life going right now. Come on, boys, get a new wagon. We're going to do a new wagon. But that's not what God said to do. Which brings us back to the word we heard over a year ago. God is looking more for obedience than he is a show of sacrifice. Man, this is heavy duty. Nobody's skipping and dancing and shouting amens, but this is the word right now. You know, people say, yeah, but the Philistines used the cart. How do you think they got it there? They took it. How'd they get away with it? I'll tell you how they got away with it. They were ignorant of God's word, and God knew that these heathen, he knew what that was, and God was going to teach a lesson a little bit later. What about the Israelites? They were not ignorant of the word. Therefore, the word that we know, we are responsible for the word of God that we know. And they knew nothing. They were foolish people. But those of us who know better, we don't carry the ark that way, is what God was trying to say right now. But David sees this. I mean, he's at a party. They're singing and dancing. Verse 8, it says, he got angry. I wrote in the margin, his flesh indignant rose up. He and God had quite a relationship. He got angry at God. In fact, I like the way it says there. He got angry because of the Lord's anger. How's that for a twist? He got angry for the Lord's anger, and what happened? He named the place, even about the death, about God bursting out on him. There will be problems when man does God's work man's way. You got that? There's always a problem when man does God's work man's way. It's the wineskin story that we hear later on in the scripture, the new wine in old skins. It's we've always done it this way. No, what's God saying now? There's a new sound right now. So even with his anger and declaring the place, this is where the anger of God burst out against this man. David still, but I like verse 9. So David was now afraid of the Lord. And he turned it around and said, okay, so how are we supposed to bring back the Ark of the Lord into my care? Let me just say, this is a good start. This is a good start. Now we're getting somewhere. You need someone who when you're dealing with the presence of God, who appreciates and does it the way God says to do it. Psalm 111, verse 10 in the New Living says, it is the fear of the Lord that is the foundation of true wisdom. And all who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. The NIV, the same verse, watch this. I like the way he says it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all who follow his precepts have good understanding. And to him belongs eternal praise. Isn't that amazing? When we are living as unto God, God's getting glory. I heard an old country gospel song the other day. It says, I get the grace, he gets the glory. That's a great story there. So, verse 10, we pick up the story. So David, it said David decided, I put LOL in the margin. David, no, he was afraid. He didn't want to get stricken dead. So he decided, okay, we're going to stop. We're not going to move the ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And the ark of the Lord remained in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. Now, who is this guy? Not a lot said about the guy, but here's what we know. He was a member of the order of Levites, of worshipers whose job was to usher in God's presence. Already out of the box, he had an appreciation for the word of God that the workers toting an ark on a new ox cart. Obed-Edom, he came from a tribe that appreciated God's presence. He obviously had honored God and handled the things of God respectfully to the point that David knew that he was a servant. He was a servant of God in the order of a true worshiper. In fact, one man called, you could say, Obed-Edom was a doorkeeper of God's presence. Somebody who can appreciate it. Somebody who understood. And notice, I loved the last part of that line. It stayed in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Telling you what, man, when the presence of the Lord is the priority, it doesn't just bless you. It blesses what you touch, what you do, your kids, your house, your finances, your food, everything right there. And I love that line there. And the contrasting there, and God's teaching at the same time, and David's still trying to figure it out. So he goes back to his initial setting, he goes back to his home setting, he goes back to the factory setting. He then went to the Lord, he inquired of the Lord, and he started again. I love that story. And in verse number 12, now time is passing here. Okay, things are going on. And David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything because of the ark of God. I believe my house is blessed because of the presence of God in our house. I believe your house is blessed because of the presence of the Lord in your house right now. I mean, you might not have a big box with gold covering, you know, on there. I remember you put it in your living room and put lights around. No. I remember I was in some teen years, and I was prone to do dumb things, and I remember one time there was a little road not far from our house, and they were doing some old road construction, and I was, you know, late teens, something like that, and I remember there was one of those horse sawhorses that they put there, and the lights that blink, you know, the lights that blink on it like that. So me and my buddy, we decided to borrow it, and so we took the top off, and the light was still blinking, and the little tripods on both sides there, and we kind of loaded up in the car, and we went, and I put it in the living room of my house, and my folks were gone, and so we were just doing a little mischief, and you walk in the living room, and that thing was going like that, big old deal like that, and I was upstairs when they came home, but I heard them, and What is this? What are you doing? Oh, we thought it was, that's not, you better get that out right now. You better, how many of you know we did it? We got it out way fast. Well, that's kind of like I saw in my mind when it said he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Obed-Edom's house. There it was sitting there right in the middle of it. But God didn't want him to take it out. So I made a personal confession here on you. So God says to him, you see this? Somebody said, Obed-Edom's been blessed because of the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. See, David was doing the math. You want to know the math today? You want to know how to get God's blessing in your life? Honor God's presence. Honor God's word. Honor the worship. Honor your time with him. Honor what he says. Honor the time spent with him. Honor the track record that God has. Honor the, when you look back over your life and you see other people that went other ways in their lives and what has happened there, honor what God has done. Honor that thing there and you will receive the blessings of God. So time has passed, okay? In fact, it says 3 months passed that it was there. Now, I think it was during this time that God was really talking to David. So David goes back and he takes the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. Isn't this a wonderful story? Time has passed. David's tuned into God. They're on the same page. There's going to be a party tonight. There is going to be a celebration tonight. And it's beautiful. And it's different now. It's not guys, hey, Joe, grab the other end of that thing and put it on the back of the truck there. No, it is, look, this is the presence of God. And they were in awe and they treasured it. And they walked in. And verse 13 said, after the men who were carrying them. That's key right there. And by the way, when you carry the Ark of God, you have an investment in it. You're breathing deeper. You're under a load there, but it is the load of God's presence. You realize you're carrying something that is of value today, and you're under the load of it, so you respect, and you're very, very, very careful there. And this is beautiful. The men who were carrying the Ark of God would go, You think David got the message? They'd go six steps and they'd stop. Six steps and they'd stop. And at that moment right there, David would sacrifice a bull and a fatted calf. In this trip, how many dead cows do you think they had along the road there? But the people were blessed. And when this was happening, something began to happen to David and to the people. And it said, David danced before the Lord with all of his might, wearing a priestly garment. Stop right here. This is a very pivotal sentence there. First off, he's dancing with all of his might. He is unbridled. He is rejoicing. There's laughter, frolicking. It's joy. It's an amazing thing. But notice the last line, wearing a priestly garment. You need to know that the king was supposed to carry himself a certain way. The king had the worshipers. He had the Levites. But David had ownership of this thing. He really did have skin in the game. Here he was in the priestly garment, and a lot of people did not respect that. This was different. And by the way, where it says David was dancing before the Lord, this is the only time, as much as I can find, where you see a man was mentioned dancing. Here he was. You know how those roles were. He is the king, but they're looking at him, and he's dancing. He is, in fact, actually, when you look at the word of dancing, it actually says that David was spinning around, knocked his notes right off. I've got them. I don't need them. He knocked him down. He was spinning. He was spinning like a top. David was spinning. He's the king. He's not supposed to look like he's waiting for Rex. He's not supposed, he's spinning. Why? He is before God. There's been a load lifted off him. He's crossed a boundary. How many feel like that sometimes when God has answered a prayer and God has blessed you and his presence have touched you, you just feel like doing that little thing right there. There ain't nothing wrong with that. He was spinning. David might not have been observing the protocol of a natural king, but he was observing a heavenly protocol with a king bowing before the king. Psalm chapter 9, verse 1, David said, I'll praise you, O God, with my whole heart. I'll tell of your marvelous works. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So verse 15, here they are. David is spinning. He's his priestly garments, he's shedding them probably as he goes there. He's rejoicing. They're laughing. They're going back and forth. Look at David, and they're rejoicing. There's a great, great time going on. David, all his people, and all that they were all with him. They brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and blowing of the ram's horn. You know, revival shows up when his presence shows up. Happy days are here again. But the happy days are about to end. Another quick reminder, right after some of your great victories, be aware, someone's lurking to rain on your parade. They had rejoiced, and David was spinning and dancing and laughing and probably fooling with the kids and laughing and doing all kinds of things and hugging everybody. The presence of God was back. But we're about to see a story that you need to understand is throughout scriptures and through your life. Not everyone will be happy about God's blessings in your life. Not everyone will be happy about God's blessings. That's a shame. You know, when I realize that, not everyone's happy. Make sure you're happy with the blessings of God. When you see somebody being blessed, make sure you're happy. That's a good deal there. So some people can't step over those things. When God blesses, go, yeah, God. And he sees our heart before him. He sees our heart, and we're seeing something happen. By the way, you know who those people are. So here we are. We're at verse 16. But as the ark, you know something's about to change. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked from her window when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She saw contempt for him. Let's stop right here. Now remember who Michal was. Michal was the girl he asked for twice. I find it very unusual that the scripture wrote it this way. Michal, the daughter of Saul. Why did it not say David's wife? She wanted to make it clear that was Saul's daughter. She wasn't David's wife. The scripture wanted to make it clear. That's where her heart was. She wanted to be known as Saul's daughter and not David's wife. She was already putting a brick in between them. She was already letting everybody know this is Saul's daughter here. And also to show the lack of respect and the closeness, and said when she saw the king, King David, not when she saw her husband. If there's real love there, the wife sees the husband and say, "Man, look at him, Rachel. I love it. Look, he's having a look at him. He's what a man. What a man of God." But she saw him as a disjointed figure, a king, the king, not her husband. There's no relationship there. And when there's no relationship there, you don't appreciate the presence. Go back. What was the problem with the sacrifice later on? First off, when you gave it, there was heartfelt thing, and you were tuned into it. Later on, Jesus walks in. They're selling sacrifices right out front. The mechanics were there. They were sacrificing like they were told to do, but they weren't doing it God's way. That's when he went on his rampage there in the church and did some table flipping. So when you see somebody disjointed from the presence of God, you know there's a problem there. Said she was filled with contempt for him. That's a very strong word. Contempt is not just anger or dislike. Contempt is a boiling, raging thing that goes down deeper than just a surface thing. Contempt has been working for a while. So they bring the Ark of the Lord and they set it on its place. By the way, there's always a special place for God's presence. A special place that David had prepared. That's a huge line right there. You want the presence of the Lord? Prepare a place. Prepare a place for God's presence. And David sacrificed the offerings and peace offerings to God. When he finished his sacrifice, David blessed the people. How? In the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. He was tuned in. Said he gave every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread. You know, and he did not even know about John 6, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." But he gave bread to them, cakes, and threw a feed for them and blessed them. And all the people returned with something to their homes. They're rejoicing. David, you threw quite a spread. Man, that was a great party. But David had to go home, and he was going to hear something else. David returned home, came in the door closed. He threw his keys down on the table. All of a sudden, Michael, again, how do they identify her? The daughter of Saul. The daughter of Saul comes in to meet him. And in disgust, she says this. It's very sarcastic. How distinguished the king of Israel looked today. She wasn't commending him. Shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any other vulgar person might do. Let me say something right here. I've heard a lot read about this passage and people telling me, well, David, when he was worshiping, he totally was stripped. Now, I don't see that anywhere, number one. He actually under his priestly garments, were his undergarments even that the priest would wear, and that was what was common about that. He was not doing anything coarse or vulgar or foolish. I've heard people even preach that David was doing that. I don't see that, and I don't buy that anywhere right now. He had shed his kingly garments to show his submission and love and humility before God, before the King of all kings. He dropped his king trappings. He wasn't spinning around with no clothes on. I've heard people preach that. But he was spinning around before the Lord in the common thing that everyone wore there. And those who had the right heart understood what he was doing. He was bowing himself, bowing before the Lord. He was throwing off all the trappings of his king job to worship the Lord right there. He shed that garment. She said, "You were like a vulgar person." By the way, she's not just missing David. She's missing the presence of God. She's missing the presence of God. Those who appreciate the presence of God will see an event one way. Those that do not can see the very same event and see it another way. You say, I heard this word, though. I love the Lord. I love that, and it changed my life. And you've said the same word to somebody else, and they rebuff you. Well, the word says don't be surprised, because that's what's going to happen. 1 Peter 2 says it this way. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But those who are disobedient, was she disobedient? She was disobedient as a wife. She was disobedient as a subject in the kingdom. She was a disobedient as a child of God. It said, to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders have rejected, that the conventional, they rejected, that has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, they stumble being disobedient to the word in which they were also appointed even. So she is stumbling against the very presence of God. See, this is a very dangerous place to be. She spoke against the presence of God. In verse 21, David looks at her and says, I was dancing before the Lord. Now, this was good. If he'd have just said this, maybe they could have worked something out. But David had to drop one last line. You'll stay out of trouble if you think about the last line when you're having a discussion. He said, I was dancing before the Lord. Here he goes, who chose me above your daddy and your family. Ruh-roh. No. No. Michael, you're not acting yourself. Eat a Snickers. No, it's not happening. I was dancing before the Lord who chose me over your daddy. You may identify with him more, but let me tell you something. The Lord chose me. Those were fighting words right there. And furthermore, he said, he could have just left that. Furthermore, he appointed me to be the leader of Israel, the people of God, so I celebrate before the Lord God. And yes, I am willing to even look foolish, more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned, indeed, they think I'm pretty cool and distinguished. He went for overload. He just went for it right there. He did. Well, we don't know what else went on, but we do know that the contempt, the anger, and the bitterness shut her down on the insides. So Michael, by the way, and the scripture throws it back in, verse 23. So Michael, who does the scripture call her for the rest of eternity? The daughter of Saul. You wanted it, baby? You got it. That's her identity for all of eternity. She remained childless throughout her entire life. You'll birth nothing if you walk in contempt. You'll birth nothing if you disrespect the presence of the Lord. You'll birth nothing if you don't appreciate his presence. You'll birth nothing if the word is not alive right now. Probably this is why David maybe later on wrote in Psalm 105, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. David stayed locked into his pursuit of God's presence. He's moving forward. But all of this is under the heading of be careful who influences you. Pay attention. Pay attention to the presence of God in your life. Also, too, when I told you in the very beginning about those who speak into your life and those who are always giving something negative, you also want to find somebody who has of like value that speaks into you. You know, there are people that might be well-meaning, but they don't have the values that you have. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're not rowing the same way you are rowing in your life. Dan Rockwell is a coach, a business coach, and a godly man, but he works primarily with corporations, and he goes about corporate teams. And one of the things he said, distraction by disengaged detractors is the enemy of purpose. There are people that are just disengaged, they're not on the same page, and they in their lives and in their word, they're always detracting. There's always some, let's do this, do that. They're not focused on the same thing, and that's an enemy of the purpose. So next week when we gather, God is going to remind David how he got to the throne. You're going to meet a brand new character next week. He's a prophet. He's going to play a pivotal role in the rest of David's life. His name is Nathan. We will see the continued importance of following the word of the Lord. It's strong. It's the word of the Lord for all of us. Let's do not take his presence lightly. In fact, let's reclaim his presence in our lives. And when we get there, we appreciate it, we nurture it, we love it, we spend time with it, we honor it like King David did. Stand up. Lord, we love you. We thank you this day. Worthy is your name above every name. You are the King. There is no other God. We lift up our names and we say, Lord, we're just individual people. We're just humans. We're just nothing without you. And when your name goes on our name, we're like a common piece of wood that's been covered by the presence of God. Lord, dwell in our hearts, dwell in our lives today. We love you today. We thank you. Father, I pray for those who need to be reminded about God's presence. We get in the middle of our struggles and we get in the middle of our trials. We get in the middle of things that are pulling and distract us and pull us away. And we forget the touch of God's presence on our lives. We forget to have those moments where we stop and we honor what you have done and what you have given to us. Lord, we call on you today. We ask you to be with each one of us, but let us be mindful throughout this week of your presence. We can be on the road. We can be at a red light on a highway. We can stand there and we can see throngs of people all around us and we can say to ourselves, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I'm in your presence. Lord, I thank you that you are my Lord. I thank you, Father, you came for me. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is in. Let me value your presence. Let me not run away from your touch. Let me not grow callous and weary of it. Remind me each day. Father, touch each one. As we go today, let the word of the Lord dwell richly in each of us. Right hands up. The Lord bless each one of you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. He grant you peace in your coming and going. Let there be joy moments and laugh moments. Let there be answers to prayer. Let there be healings. Let there be miracles happening in your name, Father. We call and let us be joyful in your presence. And everybody said, amen.